without the first one. Because the purpose of loving your neighbor as yourself is to point them to Jesus Christ, to point them to God, the lawgiver. It's a mirror. It teaches us about our sin, and it overwhelms us. That's the one we're going to be looking at today, as Paul writes. But the second use of the law is that the law is a curb, or we would say it's a speed bump. It's a closed door. And it keeps society from spiraling out of control through civil government. So you shall not murder. Yeah, God said it. It still applies civilly. You shall not covet. There's still laws about taking that which doesn't belong to you and stealing. The purpose of the law in society in general is just to make it difficult for people to go headlong into their sin. Third, for the Christian, the law is a guide. It's a guide. It teaches us how to live to the glory of God. So the passage today that we're going to be looking at is about primarily the first use of the law. Instead of being a guide, as many people want to make it, a guide by which sinners can live to please God, which is impossible, as Paul's going to point out, it becomes a dreadful taskmaster. And that dreadful taskmaster of the law is relentless in its beating of us. Well, in our politically correct society, we don't want to be beaten by any. Everybody's a winner. We get participation prizes. Nobody gets first, second, third, because inherently that means somebody's a loser. We're all losers. Just because you got first place in that race doesn't mean you're going to win every one of them. And just because you're good in a particular area of your life doesn't mean you're the best. When we compare ourselves with the law of God, the law beats us. It shows us our sin. It punishes us by reminding us. You've got those haunting memories of when you sinned and you failed. And you disobeyed God, and they're there. And for some, even as Christians, it still haunts you. We deal with that at another time. But for the unbeliever, it's over and over and over that the law beats you. And it beats you for your failure to live and obey perfectly. So that law, while it may not be displayed in the public square, may not be posted in the halls of the high schools or the universities, every person who steps foot in those institutions has the law of God written on their heart. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. There's a verse here for you that I have. Romans 2, 14 and 15 says, "For when Gentiles," that's everybody who's not a Jew, "for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their consciences also bear witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." The condemning power of the law of God is seen as people attempt to remove the law from their eyes and their ears, only to have it remain in their hearts and their minds. Stand with me as we read Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. Galatians 3:19 to 22. "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You can be seated. This is such a weighty passage. I believe we need to pray again and ask God to help us as we look at His Word. Father, we thank You for that Word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your kindness. But we thank You for Your law. That You didn't just leave us in our sin, but You gave us a means by which we could know ourselves. And a means by which we could know You. And when we compare the two, we are overwhelmed with our failure. So teach us, Lord, about Your grace, about Your kindness, and about Your law. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul begins by asking a question. Why then the law? What's the purpose of the law? Because the Judaizers are coming in and saying, you must add circumcision to faith in Christ if you're truly going to be saved. And Paul's going, no, you're making it a not gospel, an anti-gospel. But then do we just chuck the whole law? And Paul's going, no, the law is good. He identifies the first use of the law. It's a teacher. It's a teacher giving us the knowledge of our sin. In high school, I made the mistake of taking Algebra 1. I was in over my head. I don't know. Some of you are math people. Some of you are not. Some of you are English people. Some of you are not. I was not. My brain was not ready for math. I got caught cheating. Why did I cheat? I had no clue what the professor was talking about, what the teacher was talking about. I had no clue. I how does A become a number? That was my question. I still don't have an answer to it. But how does A become a number? I didn't get it. Teachers have to explain not just what it is, but how you failed to come to a right conclusion. See, a good teacher gives tests. Those dreaded tests. If you're one of those test anxiety people, you get it. I mean, you know all the answers, and then they pass out the test, and your mind becomes a blank slate. It's like, I studied. What happened to all that information? It just poof, gone. We got to take tests so we know what we don't know, and we learn to deal with what we don't know. But the law is given to us so that we can know our failures. And in this first use of the law, it becomes an overwhelming thing. Now, God doesn't just leave us there. That's where grace comes in. We'll get to that. But it's meant to show us our failure. Verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgression. It was added. Why was it added? Because it came after the promise. The promise was of the one who would do for us what we could not do. He would be the second Adam, the fulfiller of the law. What's the law? God codified the law with Moses so that we would know the standard by which the one who was promised would have to live. And we would also know how we couldn't do it. It was added because of transgressions. Look at Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So any religion that teaches that there are things that you do to become justified is teaching an anti-gospel. Because Scripture clearly says the law was given to show us our sin, not to save us. Because we can't do it. We've sinned before we even knew what the law was. That's why sin is in our very makeup as human beings born under Adam. It's part of our very nature. We sin before we even knew God's law. Once we know God's law, after we've sinned, it's too late to start perfection. Perfection starts at conception. And if you fail at any time in your life from conception to death, you're guilty of the whole law. So that's a bit daunting. That's a bit overwhelming. And any religion or sect that teaches that you can be justified by doing certain things is teaching an anti-gospel and taking and robbing people of the gospel message of grace. See, the purpose of the law is that it should bring us to the end of ourselves. The law should bring us to the end of ourselves. And we say, I can't do it. You're at a perfect place. The law cannot save sinners. It cannot save sinners. Sinners need the law to keep them in check. We need the law to show us how far we failed. It can't save us. Galatians 3:21. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Paul is not saying it can be achieved through the law. He's saying, look, if it were possible that you could do something that would merit God's favor, if you could do something that would merit God's favor, you wouldn't need grace anymore. The law was given because you can't do it. And grace was given because you can't do it. The law can't save you. And so over the years in my life, if I ask people, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? Well, I've tried to be a good person. Okay, that means you're trying to obey the Ten Commandments. How are you doing? Have you obeyed all 10 perfectly? Well, I don't go to church regularly. Check, not keeping the Sabbath. I didn't think the Sabbath was a big deal. Check, not putting God first place. You see how easy? We fail in everything we do. Even when we justify or excuse ourselves, we fail. Instead of giving life, the law only leads sinners into more slavery to sin. Only leads people more in slavery to sin. Verse 22 of Galatians 3. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. So the law isn't just there to condemn you. The law places you in a torture cell, a prison cell, locks the key, and leaves you there. That's all the law does. It arrests you, as you read it. You're arrested by the law. It imprisons you. It places you in a place you can't get out of. And it throws away the key because the law can't save you. It has no power to release you. The law only places you in prison. It imprisons you. That's why verse 22 again. The Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Even our world is imprisoned under sin. You go to Romans 8, the world is groaning. Creation is groaning under the weight of sin. And so it has nothing to do with salvation itself, but the world will be remade in the new heaven and the new earth. But right now, we get to be remade through grace, not through the law. Because again, the law imprisons us. It arrests our conscience, places us in a prison, throws away the key, and leaves us without any hope. That's law. Now, when people or churches seek to give laws that supposedly lead to righteousness, they're actually promoting an anti-gospel message. Doesn't matter what that is. If a church or an organization or a group or whoever it is gives you a checklist that you can do, and once you do that, you're saved, you're in with God, that's an anti-gospel. You can't do anything. And that's the reason that Paul was so harsh with the false teachers. He was harsh with them. Paul's not above being harsh. With one church, he said, you want me to come as a nursing mother, or should I bring my whip? This is life and death seriousness. This is eternal life, eternal death seriousness. And we've got to get it right. Pastors, or those who claim to be pastors, have to get it right. Because everyone who's sitting under their ministry that day, if they're not hearing gospel by grace, and they're hearing some other message, that quote-unquote minister is leading them into more darkness and is not shining the light of the gospel on them. And Paul is very clear that an anti-gospel preacher and those who follow that are in grave danger. Look at Galatians chapter 1. We've already studied this. Galatians 1, 6 to 9. But let me read this to you again. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, an anti-gospel. Not that there is another gospel, another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That word in the Greek is anathematized. It was anathema, sent to hell. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be sent to hell. Let him be accursed. That's harsh. It's harsh because life and death are in the message. And a message that says, if you're a good person and you do this set of things that we give you to do, you say these things we want you to say, and we pronounce something upon you, you're good to go. They have deceived that person and consigned them back to their cell of the law, where there is no hope. Law and gospel cannot be mixed, since one leads to death and the other leads to life. Law and gospel can't be mixed. Somebody's called it gospel. You can't mix them. Law has a purpose. The three uses of the law. Law has a purpose. For the unsaved person, it's to condemn them, put them in that cell. It's to keep society from spiraling completely out of control. But for the believer, it's to teach us how to live because we are born again. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. We know that. Believers know that. Christians know that. Gospel pastors know that. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ, we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be justified. By works of the law, no one will be justified. Say that with me. By works of the law, no one will be justified. No one. Paul said this in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 15. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the purpose of the law was to teach us our transgressions. This does not mean if people are ignorant of the law, they get a pass. Because where is the law written? On the heart. God gave the law for the purpose of showing us how far we've fallen from Him. See, Paul's seeking to make the gospel of grace clear to the confused Galatians. And they are confused. When a church is doing great and a guy comes in or even a woman comes in and they begin to give this undertone of, you've got to do this. You need to do that. You've got to be this kind of person. You've got to say these kinds of words, wear these kinds of clothes, think these kinds of thoughts. When that kind of person comes in and they move a congregation from grace to law, it's real confusing for people. And it can lead a lot of people astray. See, the mercy of God is seen in the futility of the law. And it points sinners to the coming one to whom the promise has been made. So the purpose of the law, again, that first purpose of the law, it's a teacher. It teaches us about our sin, and it shows us who we are before a holy God, and it drives us to misery. And in our place of misery, the Spirit says, hey, wait, there's one who can unlock the cell for you. There's one. Because you can't get out on your own. Again, verse 19 of our text, Galatians 3:19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Until Jesus, the one who would come in. And Old Testament people were saved the same as New Testament people because the Mosaic law was given, and how frustrating and futile it must have been living under that every day. I mean, there was a guy put to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Another guy was put to death because he stole a little wedge of gold and some clothing or some cloth. Another guy was put to death simply because he wanted to go back to Egypt and wanted to be the leader to take the people back. Over and over and over in the Old Testament, we see God's wrath upon those who disobeyed the law. But through Christ, mercy comes. And Old Testament people were saved by looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. New Testament Christians or people are saved by looking back at what Christ Jesus did. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. and to your offspring, who is Christ. So the promises weren't made to the nation of Israel. The promises were made to Abraham and to Christ. There needed to be a nation through which the Messiah would be born. But the promise was made to Abraham and to Christ, and Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. The law given to Moses was given to the one mediator, Jesus Christ, who would come to fulfill the law. So the law for us sinners was given to put us in our prison cell and teach us about our sin, to lock us there. But the promised one, when he comes, the law is fulfilled by him. It's not a harsh taskmaster. It's a joy. And he fulfills the law to the glory of God. And he does it not just for himself to say, see, I could do it. But he does it because we couldn't do it. Galatians 3:19 and 20, part of those verses says, it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. A lot of confusion on this. It's not that difficult. Now, an intermediary applies more than one, but God is one. So what do we do with that? What's this angels thing? Calvin helps us out. John Calvin helps us out. He says, so he, that is Christ, has always been the mediator of all doctrine. Because by him, God has always revealed himself to men. He who is the foundation of the covenant of grace held also the highest rank in the giving of the law. So when you look at the Old Testament and we see these Christophanies, these pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus, understand, he's often called the angel of the Lord. So when we read about an angel giving the law to Moses, it is nothing less than Jesus Christ himself. Stephen, when he was about to be put to death, made this statement to those who were about to kill him. And he's speaking about Jesus Christ himself. And Moses on the mountain, he said, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel, that should be a capital A, not because of me, but it should be translated as a capital A because it's the angel of the Lord. When the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers, he received living oracles to give to us. So Martin Luther said this, the mediator is Jesus Christ. It's not rocket science. It's not some other angel. The mediator is Jesus Christ, who changes not the voice of the law, nor hides it with a veil, nor leaves men out of the sight of the law, but he sets himself against the wrath of the law and takes it away. He satisfies it in his own body by himself. This is a mediator who far excels Moses, who sets himself between God being offended and the offender. He's the mediator. Jesus gives the law and fulfills the law on behalf of those to whom it was given, because we couldn't do it. So what is the purpose then in obeying the law for someone who's not yet born again? It's futility. See, Paul points the Galatians to the proper use of the law. There is a proper use of the law. The law is not irrelevant. It has not been done away with in Christ. The law of Moses does not contradict grace. Please understand that. This is not two separate things. The law of Moses does not contradict grace, but aids in bringing people to Christ through the knowledge of sin. So these are working in tandem. The law, which brings us and puts us in this cell, keeps us thinking about our sin. The law accomplishes its purpose when it brings us to the point of futility in our life, to frustration, to desperation, and the Spirit of God points us to Jesus Christ so that by faith we believe. And that's why the miracles of Jesus are so important and the statements about Jesus are so important, because every time he frees someone from slavery to demonic possession, to blindness, to paralysis, to death, it's a picture of grace. Because he came to set the captives free. We can't do that ourselves. The blind man is powerless to restore his own sight. The dead man is powerless to raise himself from the grave. The demon-possessed man is powerless to exorcise the demons out of himself. But Christ is powerful. And every miracle he performs is a miracle that points us to grace. That's the purpose of the miracles. The law of Moses does not contradict grace, but aids in bringing people to Christ through the knowledge of sin. So that's back in verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. We just need a right understanding of the law. It's not contrary to the promises. It leads us to the promised one. Romans 7:7. Paul's talking about his life after salvation and how futile sometimes it is to live for Christ, and how even before Christ he sees this captivity and there's only one answer to it. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. See, Paul becomes a Christian and he's brought to the faith in Christ because the law enlivened his mind to his own sin and brought him to that place where he said, I am desperate and in need of someone greater than myself. Again, Martin Luther said this, the principal point of the law in true Christian divinity is to make men not better, but worse. That is, it shows them their sin, that by the knowledge thereof, they may be humbled, bruised, and broken. And by this means driven to seek comfort, and so come to the blessed seed, Christ. That's the purpose of the law. It is a harsh taskmaster, a relentless taskmaster, a severe taskmaster, but it's accomplishing its purpose, ordained by God, to bring us to the end of ourselves. If the law had power to save, righteousness would no longer be of God's free grace, but of man's ability. Again, Galatians 3:21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So the first use of the law then is to take sinners captive to their sin, leading to desperation. So that first use, it's cruel. Nobody likes the feeling of guilt. We want to do away with that feeling of guilt. We want to do away with a I can't do it myself kind of feeling. And move on toward a believe in yourself. That's an anti-gospel message, by the way. Believe in the one who is greater than yourself. Should lead us to desperation. The heart of sinners, this is our natural bent. The heart of sinners rebels against the mirror of the word and is instead imprisoned under the weight of their sins. Think about that. We don't like by nature, because we're sinners, we don't like God's word telling us what we have to do. And as a result, we, in society, you can see this, push the law to the side, put it in a dark corner where it can't be heard. And then we go on more into our sin, and what it leads to is more and more frustration. And we're so frustrated by our sin that we now have to begin to pass laws that people must approve of those in sin, or they get labeled as intolerant, hateful, phobic of some kind. And it is the natural result of the law being pushed out of society and a hardened heart, a depraved mind, wanting people to accept my position, whatever that might be, so that I feel less guilty if more people approve of me. But all it does is push us deeper and deeper into that cell that we're already locked in. And we become more and more desperate. And we don't have a clue what the answer is because we pushed the law out of our sight. And so we just live condemned. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians 3:22, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. So, as a believer, I want to tell you this. Don't freak out about all these people trying to do these vile things. That's what sinners do. And that is a sign of God's pulling back his restraining hand, that curb, that second use of the law. He pulls it back. He smooths out the speed bump for them and says, you want to do that? Romans 1, go ahead and do it. And he gives them over to a depraved mind. And the end of Romans 1 is so interesting, where it says, and they not only do them, but they even give their approval to others who do them. And we cheer people on in their depravity because we pushed the law into a dark corner. But Paul, a man who was being drawn by the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God, in Romans chapter 7, verses 11 and 12 says, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Life without Christ is a living death. Life in Christ is death to the old life and living in a new life. See, the more sinners try to obey the law as a means of righteousness or try to live without it, the more desperate their condition becomes. The more desperate their condition becomes. And you see that desperation in all of the name calling that goes on, and the belittling that goes on, and the passing of laws to make it a crime to talk about these things and talk in negative ways about them. It's all a desperate attempt to ease an already guilty conscience. Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. On the one hand, God expects us to live according to his law. On that same hand, trying to earn righteousness and justification by living according to the law just leads you to more and more frustration. See, the only hope for sinners is to trust in Christ and receive the promised Holy Spirit. There's no life without the Spirit of God. To have eternal life means to have the Spirit of God. Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Everyone who's saved has the Spirit of God. There's no getting the Spirit later. You either have it and are saved, or you don't have the Spirit and are not saved. There's no secondary class where you get it later. It's the promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God regenerates hearts and dwells and seals believers, securing them eternally in Christ. Galatians 3:14. So that in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So the law is good, but we are not. God is good, but we are not. God uses his law to convict us of sin. Conviction of sin should drive us to Christ. Jesus Christ saves sinners. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your law. We thank you that you have given us the two tables of the law, how we should love you and serve you and how we should treat one another. And Lord, we have to acknowledge that we can't even do the first. We don't love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength. So how can we love our neighbor? And yet, Lord, we know that you are a forgiving God. And you didn't save us because of our ability to obey. You saved us because of Christ, who obeyed you. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Continue to redeem lost souls for your kingdom. And Father, my heart's prayer is that if anyone is here without Jesus Christ today, that today would be a day of salvation for them, where they would trust Christ, acknowledging their sin, and rest in the finished work of Jesus for them. And for us who are Christians, the law is still good. It teaches us how to live for you. And Lord, we want to live for you because we love you. And we can only love you because you first loved us. So may we glorify you in all that we do and be pleased, Lord, to bring comfort to believers who are still struggling with guilt. May they see your full and free forgiveness and rest in your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.